The scripture reading tonight is Genesis 49. So we turn in the scriptures to Genesis 49. It's been a week or two since we left the series on Jacob, chapter 48. Jacob is near to death and he's called for Joseph to bless his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And because his illness is unto death and he's aware of that, almost immediately after that, he calls all 12 of his sons to his room. He's seated on the edge of his bed, and we have a chapter here of blessing and prophecy. It's a very fascinating chapter, a very rich chapter, and certainly we won't be able to expound all of its beautiful truth, all that is contained here. But we hope to hit some of the highlights tonight of this chapter of his blessing to his 12 sons. Chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his feet white, his teeth fight white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulders to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bough abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth be under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their fathers spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet unto the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. May God bless the reading of these scriptures to our hearts and give us understanding in them tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the last words of Jacob to his 12 sons. They are words that look back upon their lives and his own life. They are words of promise that look ahead for the time when they shall be tribes in the land of Canaan. But most importantly, though they look back and though they look ahead, they are words that look up to the promise of God in Jesus Christ. We want to take the whole chapter centered, all that he says of the 12 sons, centered around one star, one sun, and that's verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh. Shiloh means rest giver. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the, plural it should be, peoples be. We want to see that it all centers around God's one blessing, and that one blessing is Jesus Christ, the one who is sent of God to give us rest, fellowship with him, and to gather the church, the peoples, the nations, unto God. The Holy Spirit is speaking these words to us in a setting intended to draw us in and listen carefully to everything that is being spoken. For Jacob is speaking his last words to his family. And when a family member and a father speaks his last words, these are words that are weighty. These are words that are solemn. You lean forward because they're being spoken in a whisper, perhaps, as Jacob is 147 years old. He's not going to die of cancer. He's not going to die of another illness. He's going to simply, after 147 years, the strength of his body will seep out of him and God will take him. But with the last strength that he has, he will speak to his sons. Before him are gathered 12 grown men, fathers, and perhaps by this point, grandfathers. They are all brothers. That is, they all have Jacob as their father. But more than that, verse 26, they are brethren. And I take the word brethren there as representing they are united in the forgiving and saving blood of Jesus Christ. As we've seen in the series, God has brought them to a conversion and a repentance and a confession of their sins. Though they're weak, as you and I, they stand as brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are gathered around Jacob to be blessed. Verse 28, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them. Now note three times, and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them. Jacob is blessing the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, and in them he's extending his blessing to his one church of all ages. Jacob is an old man. His words, as I said, are going to look back to many unpleasant things in their lives and in his. His words are going to look ahead to show the outline of God's gracious purposes with Israel and with his church. And his words are going to look up to Jesus Christ. They are therefore words, practical words for us tonight. They are remarkable words. They are, in certain points, astonishing words. They are gracious words. Words. They are words of blessing to the undeserving. They are words intended for our hearts tonight that we look up to him who blesses us in Jesus Christ. I call your attention to the last words of Jacob to his 12 sons. And we'll follow, we'll go through the passage, not verse by verse, but we'll look at three themes. They are words of blessing, they are words of prophecy, and they are words of burial. Jacob, with the last of his human strength, is intent that before he die, he extend his blessing upon his sons as his sons represent tribes, the tribes of Israel that shall develop. Look at verse 16, the reference to Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel, implying that prophetically Jacob knows that these 12 will become the fathers of 12 tribes of the Old Testament church and people of God. His intention, therefore, is not simply that he has 12 sons and he needs to divvy up his rather sizable herds of sheep and cattle, that he needs to equally divide his wealth among 12 sons. That's not his intention, but his intention is that they would know the blessings of Jehovah God upon them. And again, the point is those blessings that are going to center in the offspring of Judah. Judah now is identified as the continuation of that seed, that out of him shall come forth Shiloh, Jesus Christ, the rest giver. And God's purpose is to gather all together, all the nations, his whole church in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me that as he bestows these blessings, he speaks to them in the imagery of a shepherd. He's been a shepherd his whole life. When he was a little boy, he learned to be a shepherd. When he was with Laban for 20 years, he was a shepherd. When he returned to Canaan, he lived as a shepherd. When he came to Egypt, he came as a shepherd to dwell separate from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen. And so he speaks in those terms of a shepherd, in terms of livestock, in terms of agriculture. Verse 24, when he's speaking to Joseph, of how Joseph remains strong by the mighty God of Jacob. And then he identifies God from thence, or he identifies Jesus. From thence is the shepherd, the stone or the rock of Israel. He speaks of God as the shepherd. David, children, we remember David is the one who wrote Psalm 23, but he's not the first shepherd. And he's not the first one to refer to God as a shepherd. That belongs to Jacob. And in his words, you see the shepherd imagery. He speaks of animals. He speaks of the enemy of the sheep. He talks about a lion with respect to Judah, of a wolf. Benjamin shall be as a wolf. He speaks of a serpent biting the heel of a horse. He speaks of a donkey. These are all things that he would be very well associated with. His imagery is that of a shepherd. He speaks of a shepherd's food, of a shepherd's bread. He speaks of the blessings of a shepherd to Judah, of a vine with much grapes so that he has wine, and of milk so that his teeth become white. He speaks of rain. He speaks of hills. He speaks of everlasting hills. He speaks in his memories of the hills that were around Ephrathah, where Jesus was to be born, where the shepherds were. He speaks the blessing of God in terms of a shepherd of care for his sheep, a shepherd wise and tender so that the sheep who know him have no want. This is how he couches. This is how he puts the framework of God's blessings. They are the blessings of a shepherd. If you were asked to give a blessing upon your family, if you were called to give a blessing, immediately your imagery, your thoughts would go to what you are acquainted with. This is what Jacob is acquainted with. Jehovah is my shepherd. The care of a shepherd. But note with me, he also speaks at the same time as a father who knows these boys. No longer boys. He might call them boys. They're men. He knows their history. He knows what they've done. He knows what he's done in his life and how he contributed to what they did. He knows their sins. He knows the relationship that they have had toward each other. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their needs. Notice with me that when he gives this blessing, that he groups the 12 sons according to their mother. The first six that he mentions, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and then after that, Zebulun and Issachar, are all the sons of Leah. So these are the six sons of Leah. Then the next four that he mentions are the sons of the handmaids of Bilhah, who was the handmaid of Rachel, with whom Reuben committed adultery, and Zilpah, who was the handmaid of Leah. And he mentions those four sons, Dan and Gad, Naphtali and Asher. And then, so 6 + 4 = 10, then he concludes with the two sons of Rachel. He speaks of Joseph, and then at the end of Benjamin. Not only does he speak of them in terms of their mothers, But he also speaks of them with a memory of the names that their mothers had given to them. And he winds the name that the mother had chosen into the blessing. Judah, verse 8, thy brethren, Judah means praises of Jehovah. Verse 8, he says, Judah, thou art he who thy brethren shall praise. Zebulun means to dwell. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell. Dan means judge. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people. Gad means troop. Verse 19, Gad is a troop. He's mindful of how their mothers have named them. When he speaks of Joseph, he knows that his son Ephraim means fruitful. We remember that Joseph will have two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Ephraim's name, fruitful. You shall be abundantly fruitful, he says to them. But even more, he's not just aware of those things. He's aware of their character. He's aware of their sins. He's aware of the particular makeup that they had and the needs that they had. Reuben, you are unstable. You are unstable in your sexual lusts. You did not try to curtail those sexual lusts by the grace of God. You gave in. You went up to my couch. You committed adultery with Bilhah. You shall not excel. Simeon and Levi had orchestrated the murder of Shechem, who had raped their little sister, Dinah, killed the whole city, tore down the wall. Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty are in your hand. Don't let my soul, he says, become subject to their plots, that they would plot against me. Judah might at that point, the first three, had committed some gross sins, and Judah, number four, had committed his gross sins as well. He had committed adultery with his daughter-in-law, thinking that she was a prostitute. Genesis 37, and when she was found with child, he said that she should be burned until she sent him the proof of the man himself who was the father of her child. Judah, the Lord had led him to repentance. The Lord had picked him out of pure grace to be the leader of these brethren, to repent and to lead them in that repentance. He's aware of their sins. He's aware of their needs. Dan is the first one mentioned of the sons of the handmaids. Those four boys carried around with them always the question, do we count? Do we count too? His words to Dan is, thou shalt judge his people as one of the tribes in Israel. Yes, the sons of the concubines are my sons, and God is intending to use them also to be tribes. He speaks of spiritual strength. In the last two, Joseph and Benjamin, who by the grace of God we judge brought to conversion, to faith early in their childhood, and lived godly lives as young children. He speaks of Joseph's strength even when he was hated and persecuted by his brother, and yet Jacob says, you were strong by God's grace. As a 17-year-old boy, when you were sold into Egypt, you were strong in God's grace. You did not let everything that was happening around you just destroying you. You did not let it wilt you down into self-pity so that you gave up all hope. But you were strong. The arm, how does that go? The arms of his hands were made strong in the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You had spiritual strength. And Benjamin, he comments on Benjamin's spiritual strength. If you were blessing your sons, you know them. They know your sins, and you know their sins. You know their characters, their traits, their flaws, and their strengths. And he speaks the word of blessing. And I want to emphasize again, verse 28, to me it's quite clear that as they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and have been touched by God's saving grace in repentance, he brings to them a blessing. And if we ask, well, what is that blessing that he brings to them? Then that blessing, as it centers in verse 10 in Shiloh, is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and the promise of eternal life. Those are the blessings that proceed from Shiloh, the rest giver. He's speaking ultimately of that blessing. When we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 especially, Ephesians 1, that beautiful chapter on the sovereignty of God, that chapter will identify you what it means to be blessed of God. What is God's blessing? You wonder about what is God's blessing. Do you ask, has God blessed me by his grace? You say, I don't see it. What is God's blessing? Listen, who hath blessed us? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There are the blessings. He goes on in that chapter to speak of the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and then that we go on to be shown the mystery of his will in the glory of Jesus Christ. Jacob is aware that he's bringing that central blessing. Look at verse 26. He's speaking to Joseph. He says to him, the blessing of thy father, Joseph, that's me, my blessing, hath prevailed, is greater than the blessing of my progenitors, my fathers, that's Isaac and Abraham. What I'm saying to you prevails, is more clear, goes on in advance of the grace of God than Abraham and Isaac that they gave to me. He's saying, when I speak to you of Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people of the peoples be, when I speak to you of the coming of the rest giver, the one who will hold the scepter, I'm speaking to you of God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ, of Ephesians 1, verse 10, that it's the will of God to gather all things together in one in Christ. He's speaking that blessing, the covenant blessing of salvation. He's speaking it authoritatively. He commanded them. He speaks this graciously to the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the 12 tribes. But you say to me, Pastor, what about those sins? He even mentions them. He doesn't skirt by them or call them something that they weren't. Why does he talk about these sins? Reuben, incest. Simeon and Levi, murder. Judah, and all of them. He says, Joseph, you have been shot at by arrows. And all the 10 brothers knew exactly what that meant. He speaks of that because the blessing that is in Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins. We have seen how God broke those 10 brothers, of how God brought them low, of how God chastened them. And his words mean, and this is very important, this does not mean, I don't intend this to diminish the great blessing of forgiveness, but his words also plainly teach us to remember concerning our sins that we commit, they are forgiven. But he speaks in a way that he shows that those sins are going to be seen, that God's chastenings for those sins will be seen in their generations. He says, Simeon and Levi, your anger was cruel. I shall divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The sins of our flesh, let's not give in to them. Let's fight them. God's chastening is often found even in generations after us if we set them on the way of that particular sin. They will endure the same chastening. The blessing is forgiveness. And then note what he says about Simeon and Levi, especially when he says for their, verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Cursed. He's cursing the sin. He doesn't say, cursed be Simeon. He doesn't say, cursed be Levi. Levi, his tribe, is going to become the tribe of priests, the servants of the Lord, who at Mount Sinai, the one tribe that joins Moses against the image worship of the calf. Christ is the blessing of God, the blessing of grace, the blessing of forgiveness. He is the rest giver. Rest from guilt. Rest from punishment. Deliverance. He is the deliverance from the power of sin, repentance, and peace with God. His words are not only words to his sons of blessing, centering in Christ Jesus, but his words are also words of prophecy. In the chapter, Jacob is acting as a prophet. He is inspired. He is speaking prophetically, and he knows that he's speaking prophetically, and he is speaking words that God is giving him to speak. We remember seven other times, there were seven other times in his life, that God spoke directly to him. And that's why Psalm 105, verse 15, refers to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as prophets. Don't hurt my prophets, in reference to Jacob and Isaac and to Abraham. Don't hurt my prophets. God spoke directly to them. God spoke to him as a young man at Bethel with the ladder. He spoke to him two times when he was with Laban and Haran. He spoke to him when he returned in Shechem. He spoke to him when he went to Bethel as he had vowed. God appeared, the Son of God, the Old Testament manifestation of Jehovah, wrestled with him at Peniel. And then God appeared to him at Beersheba just before he left and went to Egypt. God is speaking through Jacob so that this is a prophecy of the future. He says in verse 1, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days, I'm going to tell you the future. This declares the awesome sovereignty of God over time. He is inspired by God to tell the future, not because the Almighty God is very good at looking into a crystal ball and figuring out the different courses and lines of life. No. Because the Almighty God, God Himself, determines the future, brings it to pass by His counsel. God is unveiling to Jacob His own gracious will. And once again, a gracious will for His people that centers in the church. Verse 10 is the crucial verse. Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. All the people of God in the Old Testament and New Testament, the one church of God, is all being gathered in him and for him and for the glory of God. And God will reveal some details in his counsel concerning history, which will be used and directed of God to this end. The last days. I will reveal to you the last days. Not just the last days, 400 years, when they'd become tribes and they'd go into Canaan, although he's going to talk about exactly some of them, where they will dwell in the land of Canaan 400 years later. But the last days, this day, all the way to the end, God has determined by his sovereignty what must happen in time. And the blessing is that he has determined this in grace for us, his church, that all things in our lives must serve and lead to this moment when Shiloh, the rescuer, will gather the people in one, in him. I said that the prophecies also predict what's going to happen to these men as heads of tribes. He says that Zebulun, and that became true with Joshua, Zebulun will inheritance will be by the coast of the sea in the north by Zidon. Joseph will be given the place of everlasting hills, Ephraim, and Manasseh, major sections in the central portions of Canaan. He says Asher's inheritance will be one particularly rich in dainties and in bread. He says that Simeon and Levi are going to be scattered in Israel. Not lost, their tribal identity lost, so to speak. Simeon is going to receive an inheritance landlocked by Judah in the south, and soon Simeon is simply going to be joined in, merged into Judah, and lose their own identity. And Levi, as I said, will become the priests, the tribe of the priests, who will have no physical land in Canaan. Let's look at just briefly some of these prophecies on these tribes. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. He's using there his imagery. He's referring to what he would see, a beast of burden, an ass, a donkey, loaded with a load. And how that donkey wants to find a place where he can just lie down and rest. And he says, Issachar, that's what you're going to do as a tribe. You're going to be the tribe that looks for the easy way. You're going to be the tribe that when the going gets tough, you don't get going. You're going to be the tribe that's going to concede. And so it was that when Issachar, under Joshua, shortly after Joshua said to the 12 tribes, you need to finish the conquest of your inheritance. You need to go out and fight. And Judah, Judges 1, goes out and begins to fight. But Issachar and the other tribes decide that's too much. Yes, too much. They become content. And soon they come under the subjugation. They become a servant to tribute. That's a word. It's a word again to us. Will we not be a generation that is looking for the easy way out spiritually? That we're not the generation that when spiritual difficulties come to us, we find the easy road. That we're always choosing the way of least resistance. That we become a generation that has no spiritual drive to us. Reuben, I referred to Reuben before and about his sin of lust. Verses 3 and 4, verse 3 starts out so emotionally. Think of a father with his son, his firstborn son. Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, all the hopes that go into that firstborn son. But he says, Reuben, you're unstable. You're uncontrolled sexually. Pornography, fantasies for a young man to give his strength under the lie of the devil, saying, no consequences. No consequences for all of these things. And God says to Reuben, and Reuben to us, thou shalt not excel. It's not just pornography. It's not just reputation. It's the slow erosion of personal integrity. It's the destruction, the cancer of the destruction of spiritual growth by sexual lusts. God is saying to us, by sexual lusts, we can as a man, we can as a young man, by indulging, by not fighting, we can sell, so to speak, our future. We can sell our future in marriage and affect through pornography the intimacy of our marriage. We can destroy our future in the sense of empathy, of a soul of empathy. The lusts of the flesh makes us unstable, uncontrolled. Moses is going to say of Reuben, come back to redeeming grace. Going to say of Reuben when he blesses the 12 tribes, Reuben shall live and not die. Reuben came to repentance. But sometimes repentance also now leaves us with that way, the consequences of that way. That's certainly true when we sell ourselves to sexual lust. It's not a passive, indifferent thing. In verse 19, we read of Gad. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. There, God is speaking of the fact that Gad as a tribe was going to be defeated rather quickly, but that they would be restored in victory. We know that Elisha, the prophet, came from Gad. And there you have the picture of the child of God who suffers a spiritual defeat. He's crushed. He's fallen before temptation and the devil. And yet, by the grace of God, brought back. He can be restored by that grace. He speaks of Dan. Dan shall judge. And we think immediately in terms of Dan, and then he shall judge. And how shall he do it? He shall be like a serpent that bites at the horse's heel. He'll nip at this enemy. And we think of Samson. Samson came from Dan. And Samson was the judge. He had his weakness, again, his sexual sins that so incapacitated him. But yet God used him at a time when Judah, the king tribe, would not fight. They would not fight against the Philistines. And so out of Dan came one to fight the Philistines. We see Benjamin, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin will be characterized as a tribe that fights for the kingdom and for the glory of God. A tribe, remember? Benjamin is the only tribe that remains loyal to Judah, to the house of David in the days of Rehoboam. He speaks of Joseph, who had suffered such persecutions and such abuse from his brethren and yet strengthened by his God. He speaks of Judah. Judah will be the scepter tribe. Judah was the tribe that led Israel in its march through the wilderness. Judah, as I said in Judges 1, is the tribe that after Joshua dies continues the conquest of their inheritance. David, the king, is going to come from Judah. And ultimately, Jesus Christ will come from Judah. He prophesies of their future. And then finally, beloved, we conclude tonight by looking at his words to them about his burial. In the last verses that we read, beginning at verse 29, he speaks of the fact that he wants to be buried in Machpelah. Note with me that he is insistent that he be buried there because Leah, Abraham, and Sarah are buried there, Isaac and Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. Leah was his first wife. He got her through deception, but Leah was his first wife, his true wife, the wife God gave him, also the mother of Judah. He understands that. He will be buried with Leah. But he's very insistent. He's insistent that you must not leave my bones, you must not leave my body here in this land of Egypt, but you must carry me. You must carry me to that cave. And he tells them a lot about how Abraham had bought it, and that it was the only place that Abraham had ever purchased in the land of Canaan. It's the only spot of ground they owned was a burial plot. And we've explained, we had occasion in the past to explain why this was so important, because Canaan was a picture of the eternal land, the new heavens and the new earth, and Jacob already believed in the resurrection of his body. And he also did not want his body left in Egypt because he did not want his descendants thinking that Egypt was their home. And by carrying his body to Canaan, he was pointing again, that's our home, not here in Egypt, not this world, but that heavenly rest that is in Jesus Christ. But then note with me that there is these words that he uses, or the Holy Spirit uses, and he yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. What people? He was gathered to Abraham, to his people. He was gathered to Isaac, his father. He was gathered to the people of faith, to the people of God in heaven. He was brought into the communion of saints in heaven. What happens at death? We are gathered unto our people, perhaps to fellow family members in whom the Spirit of grace has worked. We're gathered again unto them. We're gathered unto the whole family of God, to our people who have been born of the same grace that we have been born, to the communion of saints. This is the phrase, gathered to his people, that is used not only of Jacob, it's used of Moses when he dies. He was gathered to his people. It's used of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, through Hagar, his handmaid. Ishmael was gathered to his people. What happens in death? We're gathered into the communion of the saints of God. He finished his blessing. He lay back on his bed. He breathed his last. You've been there. You've been by your mother, by your father. Is he still breathing? You think that he's passed, and then suddenly he breathes again. And then at last, he breathes no more. He's dead. She's dead. You've been there. What happened? Shiloh, the rest giver, the eternal Son of God in our flesh, came to gather and to bring us to the communion of saints in glory. We're in the room before their bed. We're in the hospital. What has happened? God has gathered to his own presence and to the communion of saints. And so we conclude with verse 18. I tried to read verse 18 as just a statement that was interjected, and so it was. In the middle of those blessings, Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. There is the personal testimony of his faith. As he's involved in the blessing of his sons, he thinks of himself. What is my faith? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for thy salvation, O God. I have it. I have it tonight in my heart. But I'm waiting for its perfection. I've waited 147 years. Days of sadness often for Jacob, and darkness and evil, and his own rebellious, sinful nature that God had to teach him to put off. I've waited, but now the waiting is over. And by grace we go to be with Shiloh, who gathers all the people of God in one. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We know that it is spoken in weakness. We know that thy word is infinitely rich. We know that we are always in our understanding but on the surface, and yet thy word is so precious, so beautiful to our hearts. And so we pray that we may embrace this blessing by grace alone, this truth of thy sovereignty over all things, of thy faithfulness, and of thy purpose to gather us one day with him and with all the people of God. In Jesus' name, Amen.